Please turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. As many of you know, it was announced today that Joe Biden is no longer running for president. He stepped out. And a lot of people, I'm sure, are going to be, yay. But you know, you better not get too whoop-de-doo happy. For one thing, you need to understand, God has a plan and Satan has a plan. We do not know what's been going on behind closed doors. And so I'm saying, look, you better be praying. You absolutely better be praying. Especially if you think that the previous election was somehow rigged. Now, you may believe that, you may not believe it. It's okay. But if you do, then I suggest, you need to be praying that it won't happen. And if you don't believe it, you still need to pray that it won't happen. There are a lot of people in this country who are absolutely naive. Totally naive about all this. And, you know, I was sharing with Barry before the service tonight. I won't go into names or whatever, but I will go into a location. There was a lady who, she's probably my age or I'm maybe a little bit older. And this was after the previous presidential election with all the brouhaha about it was fixed and so on and so forth. Some people saying, yes, it was. Other people saying, no, it wasn't. Well, anyway, this lady was saying, well, this is nothing new. And she said she can remember back when she was a little girl and her parents, this happened in Chicago, her parents took her with them into a room. It may have been like a hotel ballroom or something like that. And she said, I distinctly remember being in that room and there were tables set up and there were people sitting at these tables and they were all filling out ballots for John F. Kennedy to be president. All night long. And if you do any study about that election with Kennedy back in 1960, I mean, if you really dig into it, you're going to find there were some, let's say, there were some questionable actions that took place back then. And there are some, see, he ran against Nixon, wasn't it? Or no, Nixon in 60, yeah. There were some people, they were firmly convinced Nixon won that election, if it had been legitimate. Well, look, this stuff has gone on. It's always gone on. And we're foolish if we think that everybody plays by the rules the way we do. There are cheaters out there and liars out there who'll do anything they can to get what they want. That's why we have to keep praying. That's why we have to bind and rebuke demons from their activities. It's why we need to be involved spiritually because this is a warfare. And there are Christians who are convinced, or they seem to be convinced, that if Donald Trump is elected this time around, that this nation is going to end up in some kind of spiritual nirvana. Well, I feel sorry for anybody who believes that, because it's not going to happen. I totally understand. It doesn't matter who's in charge. It doesn't matter what party is in the seat of authority. We're still going to have outpouring and revival. But I also know this. If the right people are in the seat of authority, revival is easier. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you don't have people breathing down your neck trying to take the Bible out of your hands and put you in jail for preaching, it's easier. It's a lot easier. But we're never going to be what some people think we're going to be in this country. And I know ahead of time that this message is going to be very challenging for some people, depending on who listens to it. And I know I've said that before, but every time I say that, I'm serious. And I am not at liberty to teach everything that is associated with this, because I already know there would be such massive resistance. I've kind of tested the waters in the past here and there, not from the pulpit. But I can tell you right, well, move on here. I really believe that most Christians are very blind to what's going on in this country and why it's happening. I mean, if you're blind to it, then you're definitely going to be blind to why it's happening. But I'm going to share some things with you tonight, and I'm hoping you're going to see what's going on and what's been going on. The Lord was ministering to me about this. I don't know how long ago it started. I'm not talking years, but I'll just say weeks. And then tonight's the night. And I don't think that it is a coincidence that He led me to teach this tonight after what happened, the election announcement and so forth. So, I mean, it kind of fits in. Nevertheless, in Exodus chapter 19, now here's what's happened. The Israelites have been released out of Egypt. And in verse 1 it says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai." That's Mount Sinai, okay? Now jump to verse 16. "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount." It, almost as though they went to church. You know what I'm saying? God's on the mountain, and here they are. They're in the sanctuary. Well, in verse 18 it says, "And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up." Chapter 20, verse 1. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." So now, what has God said here? What, first off, who's He talking to? Well, He's talking to Moses, but He's speaking to Israel, the nation of Israel, the Israelites. And now we know, if we continue reading, Ten Commandments. But what do we see right off the bat? God is saying, I'm your God, nobody else. Now they're not yet in the promised land. He says, I'm your God and nobody else. Don't you forget it. And do not have anything that is associated with any other God. Well, we pick this up in Exodus 34. Exodus 34, and let's just start in verse 10. "And he said, Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do..." Now God is, again, He's speaking to Moses. And he said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing, an amazing thing, an incredible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. Take heed." Now that when he names those, you need to understand those weren't the only bad people groups. All right, this is kind of like God just saying, let me give you an example of what we're going to do, or what I'm going to do when you get into the promised land. He says, "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make no molten gods." See that? So what is God saying? He's saying, when you get over there in the promised land, if you see anything that identifies with a pagan god, doesn't matter what it is, if you see anything that identifies with a pagan god, here's what you're supposed to do. Tear it down. Destroy it. Totally destroy it. Absolutely annihilate it to where there is no remembrance of it. Destroy it. All right, now look in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittite, the Girgashite, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou." Stop. What's he saying? God is telling them, when you get in there, you need to know the people you're going to face. He says right here, they're greater and they're mightier than you. He's telling them, you can't do this on your own. You can't. If you're going to drive them out, you need my help, because they're mightier than you. "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire." So once again, what is God saying? He's saying when you get over there, you tear it all down. You know, the Jews, they had a tabernacle back then. So using that as an example, he was saying, when you get in there and you see tabernacles to other gods, he said, you tear them down. Doesn't matter what they are. Doesn't matter who these people are. You tear them down. There is to be nothing left. Now look over in, now keep your finger here because we're coming back to Joshua in just a moment, but look over in Psalm 81. Psalm 81. Beginning in verse 8, "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god." What does that mean? There shall be no strange god. A strange god, that means anything other than me that gets worshipped. And he says, there shall be no strange god in thee. In other words, in your land, where you go, this area that's called the promised land, the borders that I have established for you. God is the one that established the borders of Israel. The United Nations didn't do it. God is the one who established the borders for the nation of Israel. And God said, now once you get in there, you better, I'm telling you now, no gods, no other gods but me, no strange gods, no strange god tabernacles, nothing, absolutely nothing. You tear it up, tear it apart, and you don't let your kids marry their kids. Because if you do, you're going to have trouble. Big trouble. Big trouble. Now, when God said that, do you think those folks were, yes, amen, that's what we're going to do? Well, yeah, I believe they were. I believe that was in their mind. Now, look over in Joshua chapter 3. In Joshua chapter 3, we're not going to really read any of this, but it talks about when they cross Jordan, and the priests, they've got the ark, they step into the water, and the water stops flowing, and the people walk across on dry land, so on and so forth. So what's happened is, they now have crossed over into the promised land. They've crossed over into the area that God has already designated shall be their land, their country. Now notice what happens as soon as they get over. The very first thing they do, chapter 5 of Joshua, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. And now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole, or till they had healed. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. So now what's happened? Now God has been warning them that when you get over into the promised land, you are to have no other gods. They are not to exist in your land. This is your land. And when you get there, everything about all these other gods, you tear it down. You destroy it. You know, you don't build a museum. You destroy it. You make sure there's nothing left of it. Nothing. Nothing. So that people don't see something and say, now what's that all about? And say, oh, well, that's about Baal. Baal? Well, who's Baal? Well, that you understand what I'm saying? God was saying, you wipe out the memory, the remembrance of these other gods. Destroy everything. And as soon as they cross over into the promised land, they did not go after Jericho. The first thing they did was spend time being consecrated before God. The circumcision. In other words, God was saying, again, it's very symbolic, but I'm telling you, you have to do this. And it symbolizes you removing from your lives anything that is in opposition to me. You follow what I'm saying here? And so that's what they had before they could go any further into the promised land. That was the first thing they had to do. First thing. Okay, now, once all of this happened, do you think at any point in time God said, now Israel, y'all have been, you've been pretty good so far. So I'll tell you what, from now on, if other people want to, you know, like move into your land and build tabernacles to their gods, it's okay. Now, I know it's kind of a dumb question, and your answer should be, there ain't no way God would do that. Do you think once God said that, He expected it to be the standard for Israel for their entire existence to this day? Absolutely. 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 Okay, now, knowing this, knowing that God did not compromise at any time, knowing that God had a standard, and He said, this is to be the standard for your existence. I want you to think about this. Let me read something to you. On December 20th, 1605, 105 settlers and 40 seamen set out from the River Thames in England in three small wooden vessels, the Susan Constant, the Godspeed, and the Discovery. Reverend Robert Hunt served as a spiritual leader. On April 26th, which would be 1606, the colonists arrived in Virginia. The ships entered the mouth of the Chesapeake Bay and set anchor just beyond the Atlantic Ocean. They named the place Cape Henry after King James' son, Henry, Prince of Wales. Before permitting the settlers to continue with the work of looking for a permanent home, Reverend Hunt required that each of the colonists wait on the ships for 3 days in a time of personal examination and repentance. If they were to consecrate the land for God's purposes, Hunt wanted the company to be contrite in heart. Though the ships they sailed upon were very small, the Virginia Company leadership insisted that they carry one item with them from England for the purpose of giving glory to God in the endeavor, a rough-hewn wooden cross. After the 3 days had passed, Hunt led the party to the windswept shore where they erected the 7-foot oak cross in the sand. The colonists and sailors gathered around the cross, holding the first formal prayer service in Virginia to give thanksgiving for God's mercy and grace in bringing them safely to this new land. As they knelt in the sand, Hunt reminded them of the admonition of the British Royal Council taken from the Holy Scriptures. Every plantation which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Raising his hands to heaven, Reverend Robert Hunt claimed the land for country and king and consecrated and dedicated the continent to the glory of God and to the purpose of God. In covenantal language, he declared, quote, from these very shores the gospel shall go forth to not only this new world, but the entire world. Jamestown became the first successful and permanent English colony. The first Protestant church services were held there by Robert Hunt under an old sail until the first church building was erected. In Jamestown, colonists came together for prayer 3 times a day, and the church was at the center of town. In other words, before we do anything, we're going before God. We're going before God, and we dedicate. Now, here's what's amazing. They dedicated the entire continent to God, and they had no idea how far it was from the Atlantic to the Pacific. But in essence, they were saying, doesn't matter. We dedicate this land. We consecrate this land for the kingdom of God. Now let me read something else to you. The Arbella was the flagship of the Winthrop fleet on which Governor John Winthrop and Puritan immigrants transported themselves and the charter of Massachusetts Bay Company from England to Salem between April 8th and June 12, 1630, thereby giving legal birth to the Commonwealth of Massachusetts. On the deck of the Arbella, halfway between England and Cape Cod, leader John Winthrop declared, "We shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us, so that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword throughout the world." In other words, if we turn our back on God and the purpose for this continent, God's going to turn his back on us. And we will be a byword throughout the world. Are you starting to see some similarities here? In 1795, Bishop James Madison, cousin to the fourth U.S. president, wrote, "The moment that religion, the pure and undefiled religion, loses its influence over our hearts, from that fatal moment, farewell to public and private happiness. Farewell, a long farewell, to virtue, to patriotism, to liberty." I don't know if these men knew they were prophesying or not, but they sure were. They absolutely were. Now, I want you to think about the similarities between the establishing of the nation of Israel and the United States. Briefly. People arrived in both after leaving a foreign nation. People arrived in both after a long, difficult, and challenging journey. Before establishing settlements and homes, both had a time of, quote, circumcising the flesh. A time of consecration unto God. I mean, before they went anywhere else. Number one, we're going before God, and we're going to make sure that our hearts are right before Him. And a holy mandate was the foundation for the existence of both. A holy mandate. The first one that God gave, the original, and then the scriptures that were used for the establishing of this country. Now, there are more similarities that I could share with you. But what happened in Israel? After all this that God said to them, what happened to Israel? Well, look over in 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. And let's pick this up in verse 1. "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, You shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon cleaved unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites." Now that's just a sampling. I mean, it was like every god you can think of. "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods." So, in other words, what it's saying here is that if he had a wife that wanted to worship this god over here, then he'd make sure that a tabernacle or a synagogue or a temple or whatever they wanted to call it was built for that god. And for this god over here, and for that god, all these different gods. So what you had springing up all over the nation of Israel were all these houses of worship unto these other gods. The very thing God said don't do. Well, how was God about that? I mean, you know, how'd he feel about that? Well, verse 9. "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Now in verse 9, there's a word angry. That word angry, it comes from the Hebrew word anaf, and it means anger, severe displeasure, enraged, heavy breathing through the nose resulting from severe anger. You ever been so mad you're just, you know, you're huffing and puffing through your nose? Yeah, you have. If you've got kids, yeah, you have at some point. Yeah. And probably more than once. From that point on, it was downhill for Israel. Downhill. Okay, now, let's jump back to the United States. What has happened in this country? What has taken place? Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to play a video for you. And this video, it's by a man named Cap Chapman, something like that. I don't know anything about this man's ministry. I don't know anything about him. All I know is this video that I saw. This video, I'm telling you right now, if you've never seen it, it's going to shock you, and it's going to cause you to wonder what on God's green earth is going on.
So the Republican National Convention just started yesterday, as I'm recording this video, and the internet is absolutely going crazy about a couple of things that happened, namely one of them being this right here. I'm going to play the clip for you in its totality, and then I'm going to share with you why people are so upset and why I believe people in some ways should be upset, but in other ways they need to sit down and be quiet. So what I'm going to say about this might shock some of you, so stick around to the end. But without further ado, let's see what happens. This lady was asked to speak at the Republican National Convention, and this is what she took the stage to do.
Nanak Das Sada Kurbani. Dear Waheguru, our one true God, we thank you for creating America as a unique haven on this earth where all people are free to worship according to their faith. We seek your blessings and guidance for our beloved country. Please bless our people with wisdom as they vote in the upcoming election, and please bless with humility, honesty, skill, and integrity all those who conduct the election. Finally, we thank you for the Jardi Kala spirit that we have witnessed in President Trump. That is, the tireless and uplifting spirit that is sustained even in the face of violent adversity, like a founding father centuries ago. And we thank you, dear God, for protecting his life. We thank you for his examples of nirbhaya, fearlessness, and nirvair, the absence of hate when faced with vitriol. These examples of extraordinary calm inspire us. Nanak Naam Jardi Kala Tere Bane Sarbata Pala. May your name forever be exalted, spreading happiness and blessings and good spirit, that everyone may prosper and enjoy the grace of your peace. Thank you.
So this is why so many people are upset right now, because from a Christian perspective, what that woman just did on public television at the national level, probably an international level, was she just prayed to a demon. And I don't say that sensationalistically. This is truly what the Bible teaches about when we pray to false gods. In this prayer, she specifically said that we're praying to this God, which is, you know, not part of the Judeo-Christian faith, not the true one, true God, Yahweh. She attributed that title to a completely other God, a completely other false God, a lowercase g God. And obviously a lot of people are upset about this, because here you have this whole party, the Republican Party, for this national convention was opened up. There was other prayers too. There was other people of faith, so it wasn't just her. But giving the stage and giving the microphone to a woman who is blaspheming the one true God, Yahweh, completely, probably unintentionally. So I don't personally have any vitriol towards this person, but a fact is a fact. That is what occurred on this stage. And so you have so many people who are upset about this. And for, and one, on one side of the coin, I can understand, because when I look at this, I cringe, because I know that, you know, what you're evoking, what you're praying to is not going to invite the blessing of God. It's actually going to invite the curse of God. So I understand that. But on the other side, people cannot be upset about this. And here's why. The Republican Party is not the Church of Jesus Christ. The whoever runs the Republican Party and whoever the Republican nominee is on the ballot for the election coming up is not a representative of the kingdom of God, unless they explicitly say that and unless they explicitly walk in that fruit. But here's the problem with where we're at as a culture right now. We have completely lost sight of what it looks like to actually walk in biblical Christianity. We have completely departed from the Word of God. Most people who would say that they are Christians, quote unquote Christians, might not even go to church on Easter and Christmas twice a year. And then you have people in between that who aren't even showing up to church more than once a month. Way fewer people are reading the Bible on a daily basis. We have come to this place of quote-unquote Christianity in America that is so watered down, so lukewarm, so devoid of the truth, of the actual truth, that nobody really knows, number one, what it means to actually be a Christian anymore. And number two, we have fallen into the trap of believing that if you vote for the red elephant on election day, that all of a sudden that means that you're a Christian. Everything on that ticket, everything that that party stands for is in alignment with what the Word of God says. Now, we could get into a debate right now about which party is more closely following the principles of the Word of God, but we're not going to talk about that right now. That's not the point of this. The point of this is to say that if your hope and your faith is honestly, if anything that's happening right now, if everything that's happening right now is shaking what you believe politically and spiritually to the point where you're starting to have to ask yourself the question, what do I really believe? Where should I be putting my faith? I hope that's bringing you to the place of not putting all of your eggs in the basket of a political party. That is foolishness. In fact, let me share some scripture with you to make that point. All right, this is what Jeremiah 17:5 says. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. I want to read some more scripture for you. This is why this is so important. Exodus 20, verses 3 through 5. You shall have no other gods before me. This is literally the first of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. So this is why everybody's been out of shape about what this woman is doing on this stage. But the reality is that if you put your hope, if you put all of your eggs in the basket of my hope, I say that I'm a Christian. I can't remember the last time I went to church or the last time I actually read my Bible. But you know what? I'm a Christian because I vote this way. You have put the Republican Party in front of God. You have made that a lowercase g God in front of the one true God. So don't be surprised. Why should you be surprised? There's no reason to be surprised by this at all. Is it grieving? Sure. I want everybody to be proclaiming from the rooftops that Jesus Christ is Lord. But this to me is just another indication. It's actually a guardrail. It's absolutely a guardrail for the church to not put too much hope in these people. Because I'm telling you, man, this is what drives me absolutely crazy right now, is the church has absolutely no revelation about its authority. The church, not a building for crying out loud, not a 501c3 nonprofit organization, the people of God have been given all authority under heaven by the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We should be leading. We should be the ones proclaiming truth, we should be the ones saying, hey, this is the way we should go. But so many Christians have absolutely no revelation of the authority that God has given us to be his ecclesia, to be the governing body, his governing body on the planet right now as we advance the kingdom of God. And so we sit back and we hope that other leaders, and we pray for other leaders who are lukewarm Christians, who are Christian just by, you know, what they put on their Twitter bio. And we hope that they run the world correctly. And I'm not saying don't pray for leaders. The Bible says honor your leaders, pray for the leaders in office. But my goodness, the amount of people who say that they're Christians who have no spiritual discipline, it's just blowing my mind. It blows my mind. This is a public call for people to repent from idolatry, idolizing the people that are in these public places that are contending for public office. And don't hear me wrong, guys. Let's vote. Let's put politicians in place that honor God. Let's participate in all of that. Let's be a part of society. Let's contend for the welfare of the place that God has placed us in, the nation that God has placed us in. But do not make the mistake of thinking that these people are the solutions to all of our problems. We got a lot of problems in the culture right now. We have one mighty solution, and I'm going to say it right now. That solution is not Donald Trump. It's not Joe Biden. It's no other candidate. For every problem that we have a ton of problems, one mighty solution, and his name is Jesus. This is what the Bible says in Philippians 2:10 through 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Psalm 81 verse 9 says this, there shall be no foreign God among you, nor shall you worship any foreign God. So we're not going to worship these false Hindu gods. And by the way, if you're a Hindu, all the love in the world for you. I'm not mad at you. Don't hate you. Don't think anything ill towards you. Don't think anything ill towards Muslims, Mormons, or whatever. But hey, when your faith says that this is the one true God, and our faith says that this is the one true God, one of us is going to be, either we're both wrong or one of us is wrong. We can't both be right here. There is no other God than Jesus Christ. There is no other person who claimed that they were the Son of God, who lived a perfect, sinless life, who performed the miracles that Jesus performed, died a criminal's death even though he didn't do anything wrong, and then rose himself from the grave by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is only one person who ever walked the face of the earth who died and who had the authority to decide to live again. We have to lay down the idolatry of all of these political leaders. Like, could you imagine what would happen? What would happen if America paid less attention to the Republican National Convention and paid more attention to what God is saying in his word, what God is saying through his prophets in these days? And for all the people who are like, oh, prophets don't exist, just go read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 12. That'll shut up that argument pretty quickly. God is speaking through his people today. He's speaking to his people. He's speaking through his people. But we have become so, we have fallen into the trap that the Israelites fell into in the Bible when they no longer wanted God to be their king. They said, we want to have a king just like all of the other pagan nations. And God said, if you do that, you don't know what you're heaping up for yourself. Do not wish for that. I want to be your king. I want to be your master. And they said, no, we want to have it our way. So what did God do? God gave them over to their own desires and gave them King Saul, who started off pretty great but ended up being a pretty weak king. This is where we're at as a culture right now. I really believe that this is a charge for the true church of Jesus Christ to put God back on the throne of their lives again. We desperately need to come out from this idolatry. We need to understand who God is. We need to cultivate. I'm about to preach right now. We need to cultivate a reputation as the church that we are not just people that follow one set of rules compared to a whole other set of rules that any you could go and follow it's just one religion on this buffet. You can choose this religion or that religion. We need to be a people that have a reputation because of our humility before God, because of our reverence before God, because of our fear of God, because of our absolute steadfastness to hold fast to the truth of the Word of God, that we would have a reputation of hosting the presence of God, that the church would have a brand of being a place where power, the power of God is manifested, where signs and wonders follow to confirm the preaching of the Word of God. We have to come out of lukewarmness, or we're just going to see more of this. You're going to see more of this. But what would happen, man? What would happen in our culture if it wasn't a political party that ended up, quote unquote, unifying everybody, and then everyone still goes to hell anyway when they die? What if the Church of Jesus Christ rose up with confidence, with power, with humility, with supernatural love, meeting the needs of the culture the way that we are supposed to? It would be amazing, man. It would be amazing. And I'm not here to say that it's not possible. It is possible. I believe wholeheartedly it's in the heart of God, and it is in the cards for this country, but it is conditional. It requires we as believers in Jesus Christ to come out of idolatry and to come back and being mesmerized by the power of God, a hunger for God's power, and then individually us hearing the voice of God daily and bringing that power to the culture. That's what God wants for every single one of us. Here's what I want to share with you. Final thing. Back to Jeremiah chapter 17. This scripture is extremely powerful, because this is how it ends. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. You want to keep putting your faith in a politician, in a political party? This is your future. This is your future. Okay? But here's the opposite. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. Come on, somebody. Could you imagine waking up and not being anxious about the future of the country? Could you imagine waking up and not being anxious about the economy? Could you imagine waking up one day and not being anxious about the future for your kids? This is what we get. This is the promise that we have when we put our hope and our trust in the right place. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. This is my invitation for you today. My invitation for you today. I hope that with all the content that I've been putting out, some of it might come up on your feed because of your beliefs in politics. My hope today is that you come out from the disappointing reality that any political party is a lowercase g false god that will not suffice. It will not sustain you, but you can have living hope. It doesn't matter what. You could have a hope that's actually so powerful. You could have a relationship with a creator who is so able that no matter what's happening in the culture, what's happening in politics, geopolitics, no matter what's happening down the street, Wall Street, Main Street, doesn't matter what's happening in your neighbor's house or the White House, you can bear fruit in every season. But you need to come back into full relationship with God. You need to surrender, y'all. You must stop making your faith an accessory to your life. Jesus Christ is either Lord of your life or he's not Lord at all. And to learn more about what it means to turn from the wide path, which a lot of people think they're going to heaven just because they check Christian on a consensus ballot, they are on their way to hell where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. But Jesus Christ paid a high price so that you might receive eternal life. Watch this video that I have at the end of this one to learn the good news that you don't need to go down that path, which leads to destruction. You can receive forgiveness for your sin and receive eternal life. Go watch that video. It's going to be the most important video you ever watch. Without further ado, I'd love to hear your guys' thoughts. So let me know in the comments what you think. It fires me up, but I'm hopeful because my hope is not in the RNC. My hope is not in the Republican Party. My hope is not in President Trump or President Biden. My hope is in the King of Kings who never disappoints. And my hope for you, my prayer for you, is that you come into alignment with that as well. Amen. God bless you guys. And let me pray real quick. Father, I pray. I just reject every curse that was prayed on that stage.
Amen.
Asking for false gods to come and quote unquote bless our country. We know that you are the one true God, and we ask for you to heal our land. We ask, God, that you would show up in our lives through signs and wonders, that the truth of the gospel would be preached with crystal clarity, without apology, and that there would be righteousness. Righteousness would be restored in this land. May it be done through your house, through your people first. And if you agree, say amen in the comments. I'll see you guys in the next video. Take care.
Powerful. Absolutely powerful. And true as true can be. Now, this brings up a question. How in the world could this happen? How could it get to this point? Because there was a time in this country that would never have happened. Why do you think they had that lady stand up and offer that prayer? Was there any potential influence that led to this? Well, let me read this to you. The lady who offered that prayer is Harmeet Dhillon, former vice chairperson of the California Republican Party. She is a Sikh, S-I-K-H, which has many similarities to Hinduism. Their god is called Waheguru. Now, if you remember, that's the first thing she said when she was praying. She called that god out by name. She offered an Ardas prayer. Ardas means a way to give voice to a personal connection to the divine, and it can be a way to express a coordinated group intention. The first part recites the virtues of the 10 gurus of Sikhism from Guru Nanak to Guru Gobind Singh. Now, if you remember, she was identifying these other gurus by name. In other words, what I'm reading to you right now, she followed this pattern to the letter. That was the first part, starting with lines from Chande Divar, from the Dasam Granth. I have no idea what all this is. Did not look it up. The second part recites the trials and triumphs of the Khalsa and petition. That's what she did. Just think about this. You can find this on YouTube. The third salutes the divine name, which is exactly what she did. So she followed the pattern of this specific prayer. And again, the question is, how in the world could we get to the place to where we would have somebody stand up, male or female, and pray that kind of a prayer, being associated with that kind of religion? Vice presidential candidate J.D. Vance is married to Usha Chilakuri Vance. Chilakuri and Vance married in 2014 in Kentucky in an interfaith marriage ceremony, which included Bible reading by her husband's friend, Jamil Jivani, while the couple was also blessed by a Hindu pandit. A Hindu pandit, that's like a primary teacher. Not necessarily what we would call a pastor, but somebody kind of like that. They have three children. She is a practicing Hindu, and her husband professes to be a Christian who was raised evangelical but converted to Catholicism in 2019. It is reported that they are raising their children in both religions. Okay, now think about this. You have somebody that is looking to be the vice president. He's married to a Hindu. And so, what do we see as an opening prayer for the Republican National Convention? Somebody who's a part of a religion that is very similar to Hinduism. So what are we doing? We're compromising. We're compromising. There was a time in this country that would never have happened. Not only that, there was a time in this country where somebody, either evangelical or Catholic, would never have married somebody who was Hindu or Sikh or whatever. It wouldn't have happened. But we're at a place now to where, well, it's not so bad. It's okay. Now, here's what's going on, and here's how we have gotten to where we are in this country with all this stuff going on. Do you remember what God told Israel? He said, when you get into the promised land, anything that is representative of another god, destroy it. Get rid of it totally and completely. Remove it. It has to be gone totally. And he also, he told them not to do what Solomon did. They started building. Remember that? All the wives and all the different gods they worshipped. And so he made sure that they all had their own churches for each of those gods. What happened in the United States? Before we were a United States, when those people set foot, before they got off the boat, they had 3 days of consecration, repentance, and pressing into God. As soon as they stepped on the land, what they do? They put up a cross. And they gathered around the cross, and they had a prayer meeting. First thing. And from that point on, they began having prayer meetings 3 times a day. 3 times a day, the people gathered together for prayer. And they dedicated this entire continent to Almighty God, the glory of God. They consecrated this land to Him. And they said, this is going to be a seat of evangelism, a seat of the glory of God, and the gospel is going to go forth not only throughout this entire continent, but also throughout the entire world. And they read Scripture. They declared a holy mandate over this land. That is how the country started. And I shared with you similarities about how Israel got started, how the United States got started. So now let me ask you a question. We know what God said about Israel. And He said, tear down everything that represents any other god and do not let it exist in your land. Solomon came along. He did what he wasn't supposed to do. And we know the end result of that. But do you think that standard that God gave to Israel was only for the nation of Israel? Do you think that God's declaration of, hey, you don't have any other gods, do you think it was only for within the borders of Israel? Or do you think it's possible that same standard would have been applicable to the United States of America because of what happened when they established this country? Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, now, we know how Solomon violated that, what he did, and from then on, it was downhill for Israel. What's happened here? We've opened our nation to numerous pagan gods and deceptive religions. Hinduism, Universalism, Mormonism, Islam, Buddhism, Satanism, and many more now all have churches, temples, and synagogues to worship whatever they worship. Are you seeing the danger in this? Any religion that teaches and encourages prayers to anyone other than Jehovah God is a false religion that God condemns. Are you hearing me? Any religion, I don't care. Hey, Mormons, Muslims, they all say, oh yeah, there was a guy named Jesus. Yeah, there was a guy named Jesus. So you can have a religion that says, oh yeah, Jesus, you know, Son of God, so on and so forth, but you can pray to this, that one, the other one, this one, and put their statues in your front yard and on your dashboard. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is where you can get a whole lot of trouble because People don't want to hear this, and the reason they don't is because we've come to the place in this country and in the body of Christ of being willing to tolerate all this other stuff that goes on. The truth of the matter is, every house of worship dedicated to another god should be torn down and completely destroyed, completely removed. Every idol in every front yard unto anything other than Jehovah God. And Jehovah God said, don't build an idol unto me. It should all be destroyed. It should all be taken down. But we won't do that. And what I'm saying right now is cause for offense to many people, because the body of Christ has been blinded by the lies of Satan himself that you just have to get along. And besides, this is the United States. Freedom of religion. Freedom of religion is freedom to worship Almighty God, Jesus Christ, without the threat of imprisonment or bodily harm. That's what this nation's all about. But that's how we got to this place. You can blame the Democrats all you want, but it's the lethargy of the body of Christ that's allowed this to happen. As this country aged, people drifted away from the original mandate. And now here we are today. This is what's going on. Now, what was the result, though, in Israel? All right, turn over to 2 Kings chapter 22. And I appreciate your patience, but we need to hear this. 2 Kings chapter 22. Now, what's happened? It's been horrible. In Israel. I mean, all this stuff's been going on, all these houses of worship to all these other gods, so on and so forth. Terrible things. Child sacrifice. I mean, it's been going on and on and on. Well, this fellow named Josiah, young boy, he becomes king. And one day he talks to those. Now listen, you need to understand that in Israel, even though they had all these other temples and synagogues and whatever to worship all these other gods, not everybody in Israel went along with this. There were who knows how many who were opposed to this, but they were outnumbered. And they had kings that went along with all the other stuff. Well, here comes Josiah, and he's talking to some of those who are around him, and he says, listen, we need to go in there, and we need to clean up the temple of God. We need to fix it up. It's broken down. It's a mess. So get in there. So they did. And in the process of cleaning things up, they found what we would call the Bible. They found the Scriptures. And it came to pass, verse 11, chapter 22, 2 Kings, verse 11. It came to pass when the king had heard the words, they read this to the king. When the king had heard the words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, the servant of the king, saying, go ye inquire of the Lord for me, and for all the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all that which is written concerning us. Now stop right there. So what happened was this. He heard the word of God. He heard the Scriptures, and he said, that's it. We've messed up big time. We're fixing this. Now, he's the king, and he's in a position of giving orders. And he says, you go out there, and I mean you go through the land. And if it's built unto another god, you tear it down. You destroy it. We burn it. And not only that, but dig up the bones of the false prophets who were buried in a holy cemetery. Now I'm paraphrasing big time. He said, we're cleaning house here. And he also had executed some of the religious leaders under these other gods. I mean, buddy, he dropped the hammer. He said, that's it. We're not having this anymore. We're turning back. In other words, they had revival. There was revival in Israel. But now look what happened here. Pick this up. Verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Asahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shulam, the son of Tikva, the son of Haras, a keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in her college, and they communed with her, and she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, As touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So in other words, what happened was this. Things have gotten so bad. I mean, you go back and take a look at Manasseh. You keep reading, and one of the references is to the evil that Manasseh did. And God said, that is it. I've dealt with you long enough. I'm taking you down. My judgment is going to be released. Well, then here comes Josiah. And Josiah says, hey, we're doing what's right before God. And the prophetess says, here's what God's telling you. You're going to have a period of revival as long as Josiah is alive. But as soon as he dies, that's it. And sure enough, as soon as Josiah died, very rapidly, Israel descended back into all that stuff. Well, you ended up with all the Babylonian captivity. Bad stuff happened to the Jewish people as a result. However, they did have that window of revival before it happened. Now, what's going to happen here in the United States? Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, meaning don't get worried or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now here's what the Lord was sharing with me. There is coming. I mean, it's actually begun now. A mighty outpouring of God's Holy Spirit and a subsequent revival. Now, it's in the baby stage, all right? I mean, it's just starting. But it's happening. And in this outpouring, in this revival, here's what's going to happen. One, Christians are going to repent and get serious about their walk with God. We're seeing that happen throughout the world. We're seeing that happen here in this nation. Christians are repenting and getting it right with God. But not all. Number two, untold numbers of people are going to be harvested into the kingdom of God. So we're seeing two things happen within the body of Christ as far as Christians repenting, making it right, praising God, serving God, living for God, and then we're seeing the harvest of souls. We have to get it right in us to be the example to the people that need Jesus Christ. Just like what we heard in that video. But along with that, there's the falling away that's taking place right now in the world, but especially in this country. When this falling away, that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, when this falling away reaches a certain point, it's going to open the floodgates of the final 7 years of tribulation. And I mean, it's going to open it up big time. I think it has started. Meaning the January 1st of the tribulation. I'm just trying to come up with a way to illustrate this. And it's really ironic that at the same time this outpouring and revival is taking place, the falling away is also taking place. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Both are happening at the same time. Here's what it comes down to. We as a nation are past the point of no return. That's it. We're past the point of no return. We are never going to have halos over this country. It's never going to be what it was when it first started as a nation. It's not going to happen. I don't care who tells you, yes, it will. Just like what we heard. All we need is the right man of the White House. No, all we need are Christians on their knees going before God. And whoever's in the White House, it won't matter because that outpouring and revival is going to spread like a wildfire. It's going to happen. We're past the point of no return. We cannot fix this. It's not going to happen. All we can do is work with God to fix ourselves, then collectively, as the people of God that are called by His name, pray, seek His face, and then watch Him move through us to bring about this outpouring and this revival in a way that the world has never seen before. What do we have to do? Well, the judgment is coming, the revival has begun, but we have to keep pressing in to avoid being drawn into the falling away and the departure from God. All these people that are part of the falling away, if you had asked them, are you going to fall away from God at any point in time? They'd tell you no way. But now look what's happening. They're doing it. They're attending churches that have begun, figuratively speaking, raising up idols unto the foreign gods, the pagan gods of abortion, the pagan gods of perversion, and so on and so forth. And yet they're still naming the name of Jesus. It's going on right now. It's happening. And Jesus even mentioned, you go over and read in Matthew, where He talked about how that you better watch out, you better hold on to the end, or you're not going to be saved. You better hold on. The only way that's going to happen, folks, is if we continue as individuals pressing in and encouraging one another, for the day is short. The day is short. We are past the point of no return, but that does not mean we cannot live in the blessings of God. It just means that this country is never going to truly be one nation under God. But it can be a nation where the one God is truly moving in our midst. Praise God.